Welcome back to the podcast. We're taking some time to look at the letter of 1 Timothy over the next few months. This letter reminds us what the church is meant to be, so I hope you find it helpful. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 17, says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. If you were with us last week, you know that Paul was warning the Ephesians, and he was warning us, about false teachers. The thing that will get in the way of our godliness is false teaching. Those false teachers, do you remember about them? They were all about the here and the now. They're all about financial gain. They're all about making life for themselves now. And all about ignoring the future. Well, tonight, Paul is continuing his financial advice. Who needs a financial advisor when Paul is here to help? See, perhaps as we went through last week's passage, you were thinking to yourself, well, how does this apply to me? Well, if you were, great, because that is where he finishes the letter. But why end the letter? Why end this grand letter talking about money? That was my question this week. It's a very weird way to finish. It might seem quite odd. But the reason is this. How we think about riches says a lot about what we think is important. In fact, it says a lot about where we think things are going. It says a lot about what we think about God. In fact, in this passage and last week's, Paul can point at money and use it as a spiritual thermometer. Your attitude to money shows what you think of the gospel. Your attitude to money shows where you find your hope. I mean, we know Paul's not the only one who does this. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, did exactly the same. You'll remember when we were in Luke, the rich young man. And right there, the point being, priority of the gospel. So this evening, where should we find our hope? That is the question before us this evening. Where should we find our hope? And I think Paul has some surprising things to say to us here in this passage. So let's have a look, shall we? Because there are two commands in this passage that help us get the right perspective on things. Two commands that split the passage into two. But both of them are talking about our hope. See, to have the right perspective, to think rightly about riches, is dependent on where we find our hope. See, throughout 1 Timothy, hope has been a big thing. Hope in God changes everything. Just flick back to the start of the letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a couple of pages back. Paul starts this whole letter of 1 Timothy with this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Starts with hope, finishes with hope. See, the Christian hope of life, eternal life, is in a new creation, and it's grounded in Jesus. And so where you find your hope, it changes the here and the now. Hope is forward-looking. Someone who has a Christian hope, they know that life here and now is not it. This is not all that there is. They know that there's something greater to come. And if you believe that, if you truly believe that, it's going to change everything. And so Paul in verses 17 to 19, you might want to flick back there with me, 17 to 19 can say, release the riches. Release the riches. Let me read verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, Paul makes it clear what he's talking about. He uses that rich word really well as you go through the passage. You could say, he says this: those who are rich are not to trust in riches, but in God who gives richly, and they are to be rich in good deeds. That's basically what Paul's saying here. Rich, 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 rich. Command those who are rich in this present world. You see, if you're a believer, you know that this present world is not all there is. This present age. I mean, this is a perspective that only believers can have. But as we read through it, did you notice Paul is more positive here than he was last week? He's more positive than he is was about the false teachers. You see, it is totally possible to have faith and to be rich in the present world. See, the issue is not being short-sighted. Riches are only for this present world, not for the future. They're only for this present age. There is another world. There is another age to come. So command those who are rich in this present world. Well, guess who are the rich? When I think about that question, I always think it's someone else. I don't put myself in that category. There are always people out there who are richer than me. Do you know what I mean? There's always people who are richer that I could name than myself. There's always someone else that I could point the finger at. But when Paul says this, it's quite clear he's expecting there to be rich people in the church. And I think that line, that rich-poor divide, is probably a lot lower than we might initially think. In fact, just remember last week, have a look at verse 8. Just scan your eyes up a few lines. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says this: if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. See, to have food and clothing, well, that's the basics. I think Paul would say here, anything more than that is riches. And as a society nowadays, well, that's quite a lot of people, isn't it? In society nowadays, we are all rich. But there's a danger. You see, the thing that being rich can lead to, the warning here in this passage, what is it? Have a look down at verse 17 again. The warning here is not to become arrogant and not to put your hope in that wealth. You see, I was looking at a map today of where all the world's riches lie. You might have seen this. It was in the Telegraph recently. As you look at the map of the world's riches, you find there's a strong correlation. There's a strong connection to the map of religious belief in the world. It's actually really striking when you compare the two maps together. See, the countries that have more wealth, that have more money, are the ones that are more atheistic, the more that don't believe in God. The countries that are poorer are the countries with the highest practicing believers of religion. More money, less God. Less money, more God. I mean, it's quite black and white, but it makes a point, doesn't it? The more money you have, the less likely you are to believe in God. So is it then that Paul's warning here is true? Don't become arrogant. Don't think that you can manage everything yourself. Well, that is the issue, isn't it? That's the issue we face in this land. Don't we hope in wealth? I mean, watching our news, it does seem that Paul is right, doesn't it? Well, why is that an issue? Verse 17. Well, it's an issue because riches, they're so uncertain. It only takes inflation or recession. It only takes a war or an accident or an act of God, as they might say, for the whole house of cards to come down. See, money is volatile. Money is a risk. When I was going into London, I used to see the tube adverts all the time. Every time I got on the tube, I was reminded of this. There are adverts for all sorts of money things, stocks, cryptocurrency, banks. We're obsessed as a nation. But we're also obsessed with the uncertainty of it. Thanks to UK law, you see a little warning in the corner of each of those adverts, which says this: your capital is at risk. Your capital is at risk. So instead of that, rather than putting all your eggs in that basket, Paul says, here is some better financial advice. Here's some advice you can take to the bank. Here is a good investment where your capital is not at risk, Does he say? Find your hope in God. Find your hope in God. Now, I expect Paul at this point, I don't know about you, to say, therefore, sack off money, live a poor life. But what he says next is really, really surprising. See, I'd expect you to say, find your hope in God and therefore live a very basic life. Forget about holidays, forget about houses. Bread and water is the way forward. But what does Paul say? Really look down at verse 17. Make sure I'm not making this up. I don't know what you thought when we read it. What does living with hope in God look like? End of verse 17. It looks like enjoying what God has given you. If you're blessed with riches in this present age, Paul says that God wants you to enjoy it. Do you see that? You see, somewhere along the line, we've got this idea that God is a killjoy, that the Christian life is a life of dull living, wearing clothes made out of camel's hair with leather belts around our waists, eating locusts and wild honey. That's just John. We forget, as Paul has been reminding us throughout this letter, that our God is the God of Genesis chapter 1, the God who made all things good. The God who made all things good for mankind. As I said, Paul's had that in his mind the whole of this letter. And the Genesis language, it continues into verse 18. Those who are rich are to do good. And they're to be rich in good deeds. They're to be generous and willing to share. See, if you want to enjoy riches, if you want to truly enjoy riches in this world, then do good. But when you read that sentence, it doesn't fully make sense. I was struggling with this week. He uses two different words for good here. We don't get it in our versions. But he's done this throughout the letter, I noticed. Believers are to do good because that is what we're created for. It demonstrates God's design. It's the Genesis 1 kind of good. But believers are also to be rich in good deeds. They're to put that plan on display. See, God has entrusted us with riches to express love for him and love for others. Or you could say, as we've said this whole series, to put God's plan on display to the world. So I want to encourage us this evening to be verse 18. What's it going to look like for you, specifically, to be described in verse 18? What is it for you in your situation to do good and be rich in good works? What is it in your situation to be generous and to be willing to share? Because if you can do that, verse 18, then verse 19, that is how you lay up treasure for the coming age. That is how you invest in your future. That is how you take hold of life. Paul said back in verse 12, that phrase, taking hold of life. He said it to Timothy. He said, Timothy, take hold of life. There and here, it means holding on to the gospel, holding on to that good confession, living that confession out. True life is yours in Christ, so don't find life in money. Just think what that's going to say to the outside world. To see people with riches not treating that as the main thing. If you have riches, and you're saying there's something even more important, you're saying you have something far greater. You have something of greater value. See, that would be showing God's plan to the world, wouldn't it? That's how we can be a pillar and foundation. But what is it then that's of greater value than riches? Well, it's the gospel. And so Paul can say this, guard the gospel. Verses 20 and 21, have a look down with me. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. See, Paul turns to his protege one more time in this letter and he reminds him what he has, what has been entrusted. Do you see that entrusted word? What has been entrusted to his care? See, the word entrusted, it carries a similar meaning to riches. It's what you do when you've got something of value. You entrust someone with your gold. I mean, that's all the gold I have. You entrust it to someone, you guard it. Guard the gospel, Timothy. Look after that. It is worth far more than riches in the here and now. Timothy needs to believe that. Timothy needs to know that. Because in Ephesus at the time, there are attacks on that very gospel. There were people who were saying other things. They are rejecting godliness. They are denying the gospel. They're coming up with fancy new ideas. They're coming up with genealogies that look impressive. They're finding hidden codes in the Old Testament. They're discovering deeper level application. They're ignoring what the text is plainly saying. See, that danger, it's still true for us today. It's really easy to be duped by razzle-dazzle. It's really easy to be impressed by people who are articulate. We love the YouTube videos of people who sound clever. But the people who talk about things that interest us, things that tickle our ears. We love the books on being culturally relevant. We love reading between the lines. But Paul says that the things that seem attractive, the things that seem clever, what's his verdict, verse 20? They're just godless chatter. They're godless chatter. They're what is called, or falsely called, knowledge. So if they lack the true gospel, if they're godless, well, they're useless. They're godless chatter. To fall for these things would be like swapping gold from Hatton Garden for a colourful Haribo ring. See, if you really understand just how valuable the gospel is, you're not going to want the rest. Occasionally I see clips of the Antiques Roadshow. I know some people here watch that. You get people on there, don't you, who find something that has more value than they initially imagined. I really remember one man, I think his name was Dennis, who was clearing out his dad's loft. He found a box there. This box, it looked rather tatty. It was being used to store some curtains, some old curtains. He was happy to throw it out, but his wife, being more prudent, said, no, take it down to Fiona Bruce. She's in town for Antiques Roadshow. And Fiona Bruce revealed to him it was worth thousands. And the very moment he noticed, the moment he realised the worth, his attitude changed massively. All of a sudden, the camera panned to him and he's wearing white gloves and he picked that box off the ground, got it out of the mud. Do you realise just how valuable the gospel is tonight? See, perhaps we need to be like Dennis and regain that. Because false teaching, it leaves what God has said behind. They might say it's a deeper level. They might claim it's a secret knowledge just for the elite few. But in reality, what they've done, well, they've left God and they've left what God has said behind. They don't care about what God really says. And in doing so, verse 21, they've departed from the faith. So if your life is characterized by guarding what's been entrusted to you, if your life is defined by seeing the gospel as true riches, of true value, you'll avoid that trap. You'll not fall into that error. I mean, summer is coming up. Summer is almost here. So how are we going to do that? Well, I think we can pray for our visiting preachers. We shouldn't be thinking that we're taking a break from Christianity over summer. We shouldn't be thinking to ourselves, hey, I'm on holiday, let's sack off church. See, if the gospel is truly riches, if we are truly guarding it, we'll want to keep on going. We'll want to make sure it's not being hijacked. I mean, that will say a lot to the world out there, won't it? Putting this front and centre, it says something to the world. To hold that up as the centre of our lives, to truly be a pillar and foundation. And that takes God's grace. That's how Paul finishes. Paul finishes the letter with the words, "Grace be with you all." It's tempting to think 1 Timothy is just written to church leaders. But he finishes with the word, "all." Do you see that? Paul catches us out. He says, if you're American, grace be with y'all. If you're Scottish, grace be with yous. See, the whole church is to hear this. They might have heard the whole letter read. All of a sudden, Paul says, it's for you guys too. See, what they might have thought only affected Timothy actually affects all of them. And that's true for all of us. Being part of God's household, it is distinctive. You live for different things. The centre of your life, it's totally other. We are free to enjoy the here and the now, but our hope should always be on the future. And so we need to remember that. Perhaps this evening, as we hear this, we need to reorient ourselves. What do you class as the greater treasure? I reckon if we did a test tonight, I reckon we'd all tick gospel, right? Of course we would. But does our life show that? Which do we have greater guards on? Do we have greater guards on our money or on the gospel? What is it that keeps us awake at night? False teaching or investments? If someone wants to look at our social media, look at our bookcases, look at our bank accounts, what is going to stand out more, money or the gospel? What do we spend more time talking about, tweeting about? See, if any of those answers is riches, then Paul wants us to reorient our thinking. Riches in the here and now, verse 17, are so, so uncertain. But true life is found in the gospel, in that firm foundation, in that which is entrusted to those who are of faith. Riches in the here and now are to show God's plan to the world, to say something powerful, to enjoy, but not to put our hope in. Instead, our hope is in God's grace. Our hope is in the gospel, so we can release the riches, guard the gospel, take hold of the life that is truly life. As we finish this letter, let me just encourage us as a church to be God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is what we want to be here. And that's what we're going to pray as we turn to pray now.
Well, thank you for taking the time to listen. I hope it was helpful. Any comments or questions can be sent to the podcast email, podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.